Well, let's turn again to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And so we're going to think tonight particularly about verses 8 through to 15 as we're working our way through this chapter. A fortnight ago, we looked at the first six verses, didn't we? And we saw there the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. We saw how the unbeliever was described. We saw how the unbeliever is somebody who was blinded, somebody who did not believe, somebody who was in the dark. And then we saw how the grace of God makes such a difference. And we were able, no doubt, to look back on our own lives. And we were able to see that there was a time, wasn't there, when the gospel that had been veiled to us in the past, suddenly our eyes saw it. And suddenly we came to that place of believing that light. We were in the darkness, but the light had shone in our hearts. And we came to see something of God's glory and God's majesty in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw how it was the preaching of the gospel and how it was the ministry of God's grace and the ministry of truth that had made all the difference, because God is merciful and God is gracious to men and women. Last week we looked at verse 7, didn't we? And we just picked out some of the words there. We reminded ourselves, didn't we, about the treasure that we possess. And we saw, however we understood that word treasure, whether it's the ministry that the Apostle Paul had, or whether it's the gospel that he proclaimed, or whether it's, and we came to that conclusion, didn't we, that it's Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's having the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. However it is, we have a treasure. And we rejoiced in that fact that God has trusted a treasure to us. But we saw that that treasure is something that we hold in clay pots, in earthen vessels. We recognized our weakness. We reminded ourselves, didn't we, from Genesis chapter 2, that's what you and I are, that we are created from the dust of the earth. But we also reminded ourselves from Psalm 139, didn't we, that the Lord remembers our frame. Or Psalm 103, wasn't it? The Lord remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So even though sometimes we forget it, even though we forget that we ourselves are dust, we very often forget that other people are dust, the Lord never forgets. He remembers. And we concluded, didn't we, last week, by reminding ourselves that because of that, we can trust in the almighty power of God. That our weakness is no hindrance to him. Even though sometimes we might feel small and we might feel weak and we might feel frail, the excellence of the power is of God and not of us. And so as we face the challenges of being a Christian church in a community that largely rejects the message of the gospel, we don't need to give up because we have a mighty God who is able to work on our behalf. And that leads us on to this next section, which we're going to look at this evening. And again, this section is a very real section. It's one of those sections, in a sense, where we really see right into the heart of the Apostle Paul. We see him as he recognizes the trials and the tribulations of his ministry, of the ministry of believers, and indeed of the life of those that he's writing to. But we also see him ascending, don't we, to the heights of praise and wonder as he thinks about the great truths that sustain him and that should sustain us. So let's look at these verses. Let's draw out three truths, as we very often do, from the verses that are in front of us. And the first thing that this passage reminds us of is that being a Christian is not an easy business. In fact, sometimes it can be a very costly business. The Apostle Paul really opens his heart here, doesn't he? One of the things that we said about 2 Corinthians in our Wednesday afternoon when we did a bit of an overview of the book is that 2 Corinthians is perhaps one of the most personal of Paul's letters. There are things about 2 Corinthians that makes it difficult to grasp sometimes. It appears sometimes a little disjointed. Sometimes the apostle seems to jump from subject to subject. We remind ourselves that 2 Corinthians is part of a flow of letters and reports that went to Corinth and from Corinth to Paul. And we recognize that we might feel sometimes a little handicapped because we only really hear one side of the conversation. So we don't know what questions are being asked, what reports are being received. And so we recognize that. And sometimes that makes 2 Corinthians a difficult book to keep the flow of. But 2 Corinthians is a book where the apostle bears his heart sometimes. And we get to see how he feels. And that's certainly true in these verses, isn't it? Look at verses 8 through to 12. We are hard-pressed on every side. We are crushed. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us. Now, that's not a job description of a job you'd want, is it? Tell us, Apostle Paul, what's your life like? Tell us, describe for us in 5 words, in 10 words, what it is to be you. And he'd say, well, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus, being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Death is working in me. What an array of awful descriptions, we might say. And we see something into his heart and how he feels. When we turn on to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the end of that chapter, we see how that's worked out, how that's been worked out in his life. We see perhaps something of why he comes to that conclusion. So you see, from verse 23 onwards, he describes for us some of the things he suffered for the sake of the gospel. So listen to him. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's how that was his life. And we have to recognize that there is something unique about the Apostle Paul. His role was unique. He was the great apostle to the Gentiles. He was the great church planter. He was one of the key men through whom the Lord was pleased to build the church in the first century. One of the most significant men who has ever lived. And so we might expect those things to be true of him. And they are true of him, and they may not be true of all of us. But the reality of the things which happen to the Apostle Paul do happen to other Christians. They do happen to ordinary Christians as they live their lives from day to day. One of the things that the New Testament makes clear to us again and again is that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus, not long before he went to the cross, as he speaks to those disciples in the upper room, he reminds them too, and he reminds us too, that we're not going to find it easy. If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, Jesus doesn't hide that in the small print. He doesn't try to pretend that if we live a Christian life, things will be easy. He lays it all out for us. He gives us the job description, as it were, before we make the commitment on the dotted line. And it's still the case today, isn't it? If we're going to be the people that God would have us be, we must expect rejection, we must expect ridicule, we must expect opposition, we must expect people not accepting us for what we are. Thinking about it again this week with what's happened in Scotland and with the First Minister choosing to step down, and they've begun to look, haven't they, as for the suitable candidates for who might take over the job. And one of the best people in the SNP apparently is the finance secretary. And she's doing a great job. But the press have come out and said, well, they can't go for her because she's an evangelical. She's a member of the Free Church of Scotland. And they've mocked the We Frees, as they call them. And they say, well, there's no way they can have her because she has this view on abortion and she has this view on equal marriage and she has this view on gender. If only she didn't have those views, what a great leader of the party she would be. Now, when we think about that, we just think, well, surely it's the other way around. Whatever the politics of Scottish nationalism, and I don't know enough about it to comment, and you probably don't either, it's this attitude, isn't it? That the one thing that disables her from having that job is the one thing that probably makes her the best person for the job. Whatever else might be true of her. The fact that she's a Christian, the fact that she believes in a biblical doctrine of sexuality and of gender, the fact that she has a view on the sanctity of life, that's the reason why she's rejected. And we saw it in the Liberal Party, didn't we, when Tim Farron was elected and when he was the leader there, and because he had particular views about certain issues that the Bible speaks about, he was driven out. And you know, that's how it is, isn't it? The rejection of the world, the humiliation, the persecution, the sending us to Coventry or whatever it might be. Jesus says, expect it. Paul sees it. And maybe that's something that's happening in your life at the moment. Okay, so you've never been persecuted in the way that Paul was. None of us should have had 39 stripes once, let alone 5 times. None of us have been in prison yet for the sake of the gospel. Though for our brothers and sisters in so many parts of the world, that's the reality, isn't it? The scripture speaks to us. The scripture encourages us. And when we go through times when we feel that rejection and we feel that persecution and we feel the hardness of the day, isn't it good to say with the Apostle Paul, yeah, I feel hard pressed on every side, but God's not going to let me be crushed. I feel perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I feel persecuted, but I know I'm not forsaken. Even if I'm struck down, I know that in God's grace, I will not be destroyed. Isn't it our prayer that though we sometimes have to carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus in our lives, actually the life of Jesus is very often at those moments most manifested, even through our lives. Being a Christian is a tough business. Standing up for God and for his word and for the Saviour is a tough business. And God's word encourages us, even as we find ourselves in that situation. So how do we endure? How do we keep going? How did the Apostle Paul keep going? If we understand how the Apostle Paul kept going, then that will help us in those times when we find it tough and when we feel the rejection of the world and the opposition of those who are around and about us. Well, that's the second thing here, isn't it? And that is that we endure as a Christian by faith. We endure as a Christian by believing. That's what the Apostle Paul says there. After that great list of ways in which he struggles, in verses 8 to 12, listen to what he says in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. It's interesting that he quotes there, doesn't he? From Psalm 116. That's the link, isn't it, with the psalm that we read earlier in the service. Psalm 116 is an amazing psalm, isn't it? And it's an honest psalm. It's one of the things you love about the psalms, isn't it? They're so honest. You see so often where the psalmist is itching, don't you? And how he takes the truths of God's word and to scratch his itch, as it were. But Psalm 116 is a great honest psalm, isn't it? And it's a psalm of deliverance. It's a psalm where David or whoever has written Psalm 116, we're not absolutely sure who it was, is very honest and who explains. And yet you see the difficulties that he's gone through. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. What's his experience? All the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. You have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears. My feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord? You see, he's almost wrestling with it now, isn't he? The trials and the difficulties that have come into his life. And yet, time and time again, he bursts forth in praise and he rejoices in God and he's living by faith. He is believing. And that's where the Apostle Paul is, isn't he? He goes on. He goes on in the ministry because he believes, because he walks by faith. We've just finished Hebrews 11, haven't we? We've gone through that great chapter on faith. And we've looked at all of those great characters of faith. We've seen the importance of faith, haven't we? And we've seen how that chapter not only shows us lots of different characters, but all sorts of different situations. And we came to the end of the chapter, didn't we? And we were encouraged in the light of this great cloud of witnesses that surround us to run the race that's set before us. We reminded ourselves that the race that's set before me is not the same as the race that's set before you. Your circumstances, my circumstances might be different. They'll have certain things in common. But the detail of our lives, the situations that we find ourselves in, might be different. But however it is, we have to believe. We have to hold on. We have to lay aside the weights and the sins which easily beset us. We need to keep looking to Jesus. We need to live by faith. And here it is in the Apostle Paul. He says, we've got this spirit of faith. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. And you notice where his faith ends up. You notice when he thinks about the ultimate reality. You notice that even as he thinks about the possibility of death, you see what he says there in verse 14. knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, there are times when he feels as if he's being delivered up to death, like the Saviour was. It's interesting that he uses that phrase, doesn't he? Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And he uses the same phrase there that's used in the crucifixion narratives. So if you turn to Mark chapter 15, you see that same phrase that's used there. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Same words. Then, as you go on a little later in the chapter, it crops up again in Mark chapter 15. He says then in verse 10, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. In verse 15, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Delivered, handed over, delivered. That's what the Apostle Paul feels. Feels as if he'd been delivered to death. He feels almost as if the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is being acted out in him. But what he knows is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is going to be acted out in him too. That's his hope, isn't it? You see it there in verse 14? Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. See, that's where his faith ultimately is. His faith is in a resurrection. His faith is in another day. His faith is in the resurrecting power that was at work in the resurrection of Jesus being raised, is now at work in us. And the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will surely raise us also. You see, the Apostle Paul believes in the resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, he's given us that great, perhaps the greatest chapter on the resurrection in the scripture. And one of those moments in the apostle way writing where he seems to soar to a summit, doesn't he? The wonder that Christ has been raised from the dead and therefore we have hope. And he speaks to us about our resurrection bodies and he speaks to us about the death of sin and the death of the grave and how we need to be steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord. And here it is again in 2 Corinthians. He knows that Christ, the Christ who was delivered unto death, has been raised. And whatever happens in our life, and whatever we are called to suffer, and whatever goes on in our Christian living, there's a day of resurrection coming, and we are going to be raised to life eternal. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that a hope that drives us on? We'll see when we come to look at verses 16 to 18. Yes, there are afflictions, but they're temporary. But there's something that's coming that's eternal, something that's coming that's everlasting. And you see, the Apostle Paul believes that, believes it with all his heart. And because he believes, he speaks. And because he believes, he acts. Because he believes, he's willing to suffer all of these things. Because he has the long game in view. And he holds this great truth nearly and dearly in his heart. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? You know, this world isn't all that there is. The things that we see are temporary. Whatever we might lose in this world, there's a day of resurrection coming. There's an eternal day coming. And you and I, because of that, we should believe. And we should go on. And we should live. and we should rejoice and be willing to suffer, so it may be, because the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is going to raise us also. Is your faith in that? Do you believe that? Is your belief in this God, the God that the scripture reveals to us? And so the apostle says, he endures because he believes. What's the result of his endurance? Well, verse 15 tells us that, doesn't it? The result of his endurance is that grace spreads and God's glory abounds. Grace spreads and God's glory abounds. See, that's what happened in Corinth, hadn't it? God's grace had spread. 1 Corinthians tells us a little bit about that church, doesn't it, at Corinth? As we've said, we'd love to know more about it. 1 Corinthians, we know, the first chapter tells us, and tells us that 1 Corinthians was written in response to a report that had come about the church in Corinth and all the problems there. We would love to have seen that report. We'd know a bit more about the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians, well, as we said, might actually be 3 Corinthians, because there's perhaps a letter that went in between that we haven't got. And so that leaves us with all sorts of questions. There's lots of things about the church of Corinth that we don't know. But there are certain things we do know. We know what an amazing group of people they were. What wonderful trophies of grace they were. Because 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, doesn't it? You remember what he says there? Do you not know? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Isn't that amazing, isn't it? That in the church at Corinth, there were those who were extortioners, and there were those who were drunkards, and there were those who were sodomites, and there were those who were fornicators. So the list goes on. You think of a sin, and there were people in the church who had practiced it and who'd reveled in it and who were known for it. But what happened? Oh, the Apostle Paul came, or another preacher came, and these people were saved, and their lives were transformed, and God's grace was manifest in their lives. And they were now not any of those things. Oh, I'm sure the extortioner still felt the temptation. I'm sure the sodomite and the fornicator still felt those temptations. And there was always the old man in them that tried to take them back to the old ways. But God's grace was keeping them, and they were still there in the church. And they were going on living the Christian life and going on being a testimony to those who were around and about them. Why was that? Well, because of God's grace, but also because the Apostle Paul, he carried on. Because he believed and because he spoke. Because he was willing to suffer those outrageous things that were done to him. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians 4, so that the grace of God might be seen, the grace of God might be declared, the grace of God might be known. He says, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many. And you know, that's how it is with us here tonight, isn't it? Now, our background might not be the same as those Corinthians. The sins that beset us and the sins that were keeping us out of the kingdom might have been all sorts of more respectable sins. But the same thing happened to us, didn't it? There was a time, wasn't there? We thought about it in those first few verses when we were blinded, when the veil was over our eyes, when we couldn't see. And then the gospel was preached and we came to faith. We came to know Jesus. We came to know God. We came to that place of eternal life. We were born again of God's Spirit. Our lives were transformed. Why was that? Oh, because of God's grace. And God's grace is still at work. And you and I, we've got to keep on in our Christian lives because there are people round and about us who need to see the grace of God, who need to experience the grace of God, who need to be gripped by the grace of God in the way that you and I were through the witness of others. And so Paul says, that's why I'm doing it. That's why we go on. That's why we persevere. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You see, isn't it wonderful to know that God is glorified, not just through the salvation of men and women, but through the preaching of the gospel week by week, and through the resolute perseverance of the saints amidst all opposition that takes place. You know, God is glorified by that. Glory comes to God when Christians live in the way that they should. Thanksgiving abounds to the glory of God when men and women are gripped by God's grace and they come to that living faith in him. And if you and I desire the glory of God, you and I who are recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus and who go on living our lives trusting in that grace, who go on, we trust, displaying something of that grace in our lives, and who perhaps are even willing to suffer in the same way that the Apostle Paul does. We do it, don't we, rejoicing in the knowledge that God is glorified in those things. And we want God to be glorified. And we want that day to come when the earth is full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And we want that day to come, don't we, when God will shine in the light, in the lives of those who are around and about us, so that they might know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to do that for his praise and for his glory.